Turning today to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4 and verse 24. Ephesians 4, 24, these words, "And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." The subject in these verses is that of putting away the old nature. We look back to verse 22, "that ye put off concerning the former conversation, your former manner of life and behavior, the old man, the old nature, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts." The old nature is still within. After conversion, there is, of course, a new nature. But the old nature is still there. It is corrupt. It is a destroying nature. Before conversion, it was destroying you. It was making you progressively worse in any number of ways, in inner corruption and in depravity. It was taking you to hell. It was your greatest enemy. It is now defeated. It no longer has dominion over you, mastery over you. But it is still there. There is a more wonderful nature which is put into you, a new nature. It needs constant renewal. It needs the breath of the Holy Spirit upon it day by day so that it can function in a lively and healthy manner. But now it can prevail over the old nature. And these instructions of the Apostle Paul are that we put off the works, the produce of the old nature, and consciously put on the standards of the new nature. Verse 22, "that ye put off concerning your former ways, the old man or nature which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts." Put off, put on. It's such a famous passage. And I glance at verse 23, "and be renewed in the spirit of your mind." And this is a passive instruction. Be renewed, yes, but it is the Holy Spirit who renews us. We pray to him day by day, and as I say, he breathes upon the new nature and revitalizes it and blesses it constantly so that we find ourselves inclined with a disposition that wants to please God, that hates the ways of the old nature and longs to make progress. Pray for that. You have a new nature. Pray that the Spirit will renew it constantly. All the key verbs of the passage before us are in a present continuous sense. This is not a once-for-all matter. Conversion is a once-for-all matter. We repent of our sins, and we are given a free salvation. It is entirely by faith. We cannot earn it. We cannot deserve it. But the sanctification, the ongoing Christian life, the walk with God requires our cooperation. We pray to God to keep the inclination, the disposition of the new nature alive and functioning. And we consciously put off, put on. We know there are many people who teach that sanctification, that is, the ongoing walk of holiness, is also by faith, just as salvation is by faith. Well, in a measure it is, because we must pray trustingly for God to help us and for the Spirit to keep that new nature blessed and functioning, which he will. But nevertheless, we are called upon to put off. We have the help of God to do it and to put on the standards of the new nature. And that is the instruction of the apostle here. So I wish to make that clear before we proceed. Look then again at verse 23. "And be renewed in the spirit," small s, "the disposition, the inclination of your mind." Now, the old nature did have strapped alongside it the conscience. And the conscience would often speak. However, conscience can be, overruled. Conscience can be abused. Conscience can be battered and flattened down so that it speaks hardly at all, and no longer in many cases. But the old nature did have alongside it a conscience, but the trouble with the old nature, it did not have of itself the inclination to please God, to do good, a detestation of sin, recoiling from it. It didn't have those qualities. Conscience was there, but not the inclination, the desire of the old nature. Now you have a new nature, and with that new nature comes the inclination, the desire, the longing to please God. Not only is there conscience still warning, still speaking, but there is also the desire, the inclination, the longing, and the hatred of sin. What was your friend becomes your enemy, and you hate it, and you sin, and it distresses you. And now your attitude is quite different, and that's thanks to the new conscience, which is put, the new nature, rather, which is put within. Look again at verse 23. Be renewed constantly. You have a new nature, but pray that, it will be renewed and shining, and that you'll respond to it. And so here is how, verse 24, and that ye put on the new man, the new person, the new behavior, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And generally, we see a difference in these terms. Your new nature is created in first righteousness, and secondly, in true holiness. Do those terms not amount to the same thing? No, there would appear to be some difference between them. Righteousness is talking about obedience to the obvious human standards, perhaps the second table of the law, our behavior to our fellow human being, other people, the keeping of the rules of righteousness. Whereas true holiness embraces something else also. It's to do with our godliness and our attitude to God and how we relate to Him and love Him and worship Him and serve Him and please Him particularly and pray to Him. So righteousness may very well then focus chiefly on our behavior in the world to people around us, and true holiness to those aspects of our life whereby we relate to God. And with the new nature, we desire to do both, to live a righteous life and to live in communion with God and in obedience to Him and with reverence to Him. Well, now down to verse 25, which is what we really are coming to. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Or maybe I can say a little more about verse 24. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Put off in the days of this week all the desires of the old nature, which will constantly present themselves. The impulses and dreams and goals which belong to the old life, the entertainments that belong distinctively to the old life and promote anti-values are against godly conduct. And put off that pride and selfishness that used to dominate and drive you in life. So many decisions were made simply to serve the interests of pride. How will I look if I do this or if I do that? What effect will it have on what people think of me? How will I come through with this? What will I get out of this? You put off all the impulses, desires, motivations of pride and selfishness, and you pray for renewal. O Lord, this day give me a hatred of my sin. O Lord, this day give me a hatred of offending Thee, the living God, the Holy One, that I may have communion with Thee. O Lord, this day, so help me that I will not heap further agony upon Christ, who had to bear away all my sin on Calvary's cross, when I look back and see even the burden that I put upon Him. Deliver me from committing these sins freely today. It's a constant process. It's like weeding the garden, attending, maintaining anything every day. This passage is about put off, put on, a negative, a positive. I wish to avoid this sin which I commit so easily, and this one, I'm going to pray for help today. I'm going to watch myself closely those times when I fall into these sins. But that's not enough. At the same time, I'm going to do the opposite, positive things, and I'm going to make sure I have plenty to say which is pure and clean and edifying and encouraging. Sometimes we have to think every day and plan these things. Well, verse 25, specifics, and maybe we'll have time to look at two or three of them today. Wherefore, putting away lying. Exactly the same terms in the Greek as used in verse 22. That ye put off. Wherefore, putting off lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. You see, the put off, put on is there even in that phrase. Were there liars in the church at Ephesus? Were there liars there? Why does Paul have to write to them and say, put away lying? Well, yes, there were. Are there liars here? Yes. Every single one, in some shape or form, can play the liar. So, this exhortation is vital. Lying today is so common. The less there is of Christian belief, the more there is of lying. And we see this today in the highest places in society and in industry, in commerce. Lies, massive lies, now being built into the fabric of society. Reduce Christian belief, you increase lying. The chief characteristic of pagan countries was always lying. And we are as pagan and as atheistic as imaginable today. This is a lying society. I read an article which summarized somebody's sociological survey of inquiry, which told us this, that most young people today accept lying and approve it within certain bounds under certain circumstances. They're not taught moral issues anywhere today, unless in Sunday school or in church. So now, apparently, this particular worker found, interviewing numerous youngsters, that it is okay to lie to get out of trouble, as long as nobody is desperately injured. That's the only issue. Oh no, it would be wrong to lie if by my lying somebody was being seriously deprived or injured. But if that's not the case, it's all right to get out of trouble. It's the sensible thing to do. To get a job, it's all right to lie. It's all right to jazz up your CV and all this kind of thing. Why? On what grounds? Everybody does it. If you don't do it, you are putting yourself into an unfair situation. That's the reasoning. That's what's said. There's nothing wrong with doing it. If everybody else does it, it's the sensible thing to do. So it's all right to lie, to get a job. In fact, they say, many young people, so we're told, that it's a very good thing to lie if by your lie you're making people happy. So, for instance, trouble is brewing. There's some circumstance. you're going to get blamed for something you've done. People are going to be angry and upset. Well, lie your way out of it, then nobody will be angry or upset, so you've done a good turn. It's a good thing. You've spread peace. You've made people happy. Your mum, your dad, whoever it is, and isn't upset with you anymore because they don't know you've done that thing. You've made an excuse. You've denied it. And many, many young people, apparently, according to this interview, say that is a good thing. You see how standards change once Christian principles are not taught to promote yourself because everyone does it. And if you're ordered to, well, of course, you can't help it. It's okay to lie. Over the year, I've been very amazed at the number of people, maybe, who've been training in accountancy or something like that. And they've landed up with companies, and they find they're being told to lie. Oh, well, don't expose that. Don't write about that. Don't look too closely at that. Make this add up and this balance and so on. And they come and say, Pastor, what do I do? I'm told to lie. Well, of course, in this cowardly world, it would appear, and I'm not saying this, this particular sociological interviewer found that most young people he interviewed said that if you're ordered, it's okay. Don't get yourself into unnecessary trouble. This is a lying age. Now, there in Ephesus, many of the people were converted slaves, and many of the people were oppressed in society, paid next to nothing for long, arduous hours. And in their unconverted days, it had seemed a reasonable, even a righteous thing to them to purloin something or to pick up things that would help them along in life. When you're a slave and somebody owns you and you get no money, you don't think anything of it. But that's got to change now, says the Apostle Paul. You've got a new nature. You've got to please the Lord. It's still ugly, foul lying. It's vermin in the heart. It's a deep offence to God. It crashes entirely against his holiness and his standards, and it's got to end. Now we come into the Christian life, a new nature, and things have got to change. And we hate the lie from now on. Now Satan was the original liar. And he brought about the fall through lies. And it is his campaign to try to get as many Christians as possible lying again and going against the new nature and conscience. That's his campaign. Perhaps with little lies, make it easy for you, get you adjusted, take you back to your pre-conversion days. Lying to get out of trouble. Lying to promote yourself. Just a little exaggeration makes me look better. Makes me look something in the eyes of others. Exaggerate this, exaggerate that. White lies, excuses. And he works up on us until the lies become more numerous and greater. So we do, everyone, need this exhortation. The old nature didn't mind lies. The conscience often spoke, but lie for long enough, that doesn't speak anymore. And the old nature quite enjoyed lying and tricking people and deceiving people. The old nature didn't mind that when you lie to somebody, you insult them. The person who's listening to you, he's giving you attention, taking you seriously, trusting what you say. You're riding roughshod over them. You're insulting them. You fool, you're listening to me. I'm going to lie to you. You've reposed trust in me by even listening. And I'm going to abuse that trust and lie. It's an ugly, foul thing. And so here's the exhortation of the apostle. Wherefore, putting away lying. It's so childish to lie because of fallen human nature. Even a little child lies. Sadly, you're shocked. My toddler is a barefaced lie. Yes, it's in the fallen nature. And that's the easy way out for the toddler. And that's what you've become. A weak child. You couldn't face the music. So you lied your way out of it. Just a weakling, a child. Say that to yourselves. And that helps to have horror and detestation of this old nature perversion, which God hates. Some people lie to themselves, about themselves. They justify the things they do. But lying destroys your communion with God. God will not happily relate to you or bless you while you're lying. It impedes your spiritual advance. It ruins your instrumentality. There are some servants of God, ministers who lie. And nowadays, in this world of mass advertising, there are some people running big Christian institutions, and they lie about how well they're doing, and they lie about how God is blessing them. Do you think God will use them while they're so exaggerating and lying all they're supposed to be achieving? Of course not. The lie ruins everything. If you find a lie in the heart coming to your lips, stop it. Mortify is the biblical word. Put it to death. Pray for help. But look at the positive side. Verse 25. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. And although the word neighbor is used, this particular verse is speaking about fellow Christians. Of course, it's true as it stands. For we are members one of another. Don't you know, you friends in Ephesus, Paul seems to say, because you're a church, you're a body. One of you is an arm, another is a leg, another, you all play different parts, different roles. You're one body. How can you lie to each other, mislead each other, wreck the work of the Spirit through the whole body of Christ and its service? A lie is an Achan in the camp, ruining the pure and holy function of the body, even if nobody knows you're doing it. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another, mutually dependent. Think of Christ. Think of his wonderful truthfulness and his perfection. Think of all his promises and undertakings, and he keeps every single one of them. We eagerly look at the pages of the Gospels, and we know we will find no lie from the lips of our dear Savior. There's one in this world we can absolutely trust, and we shall be in his eternal glory. Think of Christ. All the promises of God are yea and amen in him. He is perfect truth, absolutely reliable, and heaven will be our home. Let me review my words at the end of every day. Have I lied? Have I this detestable trait operating within me? Let me love him, Christ, and desire him and keep myself clean for him. This is foundational. If I'm a liar, there can be no sanctification going on in my life. Nothing can be built, no greater character. So let's root out and get rid of the lie. So we need, just as the Ephesians did, this powerful exhortation. Look on at the next verse. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. This is when you look at this, Paul, how can you put anger alongside lying? We can all of us see that lying is detestable. Lying is utter moral failure. It's a vile deception, a horrible thing. Anger, surely that's not in the same category. Surely that's just misplaced fervor or feeling. It's not a kind of basic moral perversion. Yes, it is. It's right alongside lying. It's as bad. It's the same character. It's inexcusable. There is, yes, righteous anger, because the words are very carefully expressed here. Be ye angry and sin not. There is such a thing as righteous anger. Oh, yes. Indignation at evil and horrible things, being appalled by some of the things that happen. Awful things happen, things that injure and ruin lives. Should people not feel indignant and angry in that sense. And when you see dreadful cases of betrayal or violence, oh yes, there are grounds for a pure anger and indignation. Best anger of all, we need more of this, is anger at ourselves, isn't it? And the things we do, and the things we've done, we need more anger at ourselves. But there is also sinful anger, which is utterly wrong. At inconvenience, I have so little self-control, I am so proud, I must not be put out, inconvenience, I'm angry. It's terrible. What's happened to my character? What sort of a person am I? I can't get my own way, so I'm angry. That's terrible. That's a form of awful pride and great weakness. The emotional muscles are so weak and flabby, I can't control myself. Inconvenience makes me angry. Minor aggravations, a perceived loss of dignity or, well, esteem. Somebody hasn't treated me as my pride thinks I ought to be treated, so I'm angry. That's terrible anger. It points out other sins, too. I'm contradicted. I can't bear to be contradicted. I'm so important. I'm so infallible. I'm so proud. So I'm angry. And a child has contradicted me. My teenager, my youngster. And my pride won't have it. And I react in an angry, foul, and even abusive way. That's terrible. It's not just weakness. You see, it points out pride and all sorts of other warts of character. And then there's an accident and somebody knocks something over and, oh, fly off the handle. It was only an accident. That child, that husband, that wife didn't mean to do that. Or that youngster did something silly just through inexperience. And we did twice as many silly things when we were youngsters. But we're angry. Completely misplaced anger. The fault is in us. Be angry, but not sinful anger. Sin not. It's proud. It's a lack of self-control. Well, even if your anger is justified, be careful you don't sin. Your anger may be justified. You're angry at something, righteous indignation. That's terrible, that thing that someone has done or which has happened. Yes, but it becomes sinful anger if you retaliate, if you hurl insults, if you overpunish the child, if you use this event in order to gossip about it. That's sin. Be ye angry, even if it's righteous anger, and sin not. Or if you brood, or you become bitter, or you have an unforgiving spirit. These make even reasonable indignation sinful and to be condemned. And in fact, the Apostle Paul gives one very example here. Verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now you've had indignation, but you're brooding and you're bitter. It's going on and on. And look at verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. Don't give him a foothold. And of course, devil here is slanderer, accuser, literally diabolus. Don't give a foothold to the slanderer. So even if you were right to be indignant, if you turn it into a cause for gossip, you're giving a foothold to the slanderer. That's what the Apostle Paul means. Sin not. Even if the world and unbelievers do things that make you indignant and angry, keep perspective. Our overriding desire is to win souls. We've been saved in spite of our sin and our anger. So we pray for others also, and we maintain the preaching of the gospel. There is a tendency in Christian circles to only run down the world. And the preacher loves to get up steam. This is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. And he's never preaching the gospel. Well, it's quite understandable to condemn things that are sinful and wrong, but the gospel must be preached. Let's have perspective. We've got to have pity for the world. Pity has been shown to us, and proclaim the saving gospel of Christ and pray for people. But we've just a little more time. Let's look down at this 28th verse. Let him that stole steal no more. I must tell you, actually, that the original could be a little better translated, let the stealing person steal no more. He is still stealing. Were there thieves in Ephesus? Well, there are thieves everywhere. The old nature wants to take. It's all take. The new nature gives. The old nature wants to get. The new nature wants to give out. There's a huge difference between the two. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. Well, stealing today, I've just mentioned about running down the world, but one can't help mentioning this. Is it not stealing? Top executive pay? The vast sums of money that are paid out to people today? Is that not daylight robbery? What human being of whatever genius can possibly be worth the vast sums the heads of industry, the captains of industry pay themselves? Why, it's obscene. Do they really think they're worth these huge sums? I remember when I was a boy, once hearing on the radio a captain of industry being challenged about his pay packet. And the pay packets weren't anything like as enormous then as they are now. And his response was this: well, you see, if I make a mess of things and my company goes down, I lose everything. And I am broke. And nobody will hire me at executive level ever again. Oh, you thought to yourself, well, that is some justification. If he really lives a life of so much risk, and he's liable if he fails to go broke and be unemployable at that sort of level, all right, perhaps he's worth so much money. But these days, I need hardly tell you this, it isn't the same. They pay themselves vast, vast sums, and if the whole thing goes broke, they still get vast sums. Huge, massive pensions, payouts. Oh, amazing, staggering. And of course, that doesn't help people from stealing, purloining. They get away with daylight robbery, and the law allows them to. That's the culture of the time. And people pilfering on a small scale, but not Christians. This is a deep moral issue. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. Put off, put on. Why, do you overcharge in your business? I was only speaking to somebody the other day about this, and I heard someone say the trouble with people today, also many people, they don't want to earn a living, they want to earn a fortune. Well, do you overcharge? Do you sting people? Or in employment, do you underwork so that you're not really giving value for money? It's stealing. Why, the Christian conscience, the new nature, doesn't want to do that. It can't do that. Do you use business time and business materials for personal things? It's a form of stealing. Do you steal at other levels? Steal the credit for something? Somebody did that, and you did a little bit, but you have the opportunity to steal the credit for it and get the praise and lap up the glory. Even that's a form of stealing. Do you steal from your wife and your home by being out much too much, by tending to other things and other pleasures and other friends so that you're not investing the time you should? You're stealing. You're not making your wife, your husband happy as you ought to do and being fully supportive and playing your part. Do you steal from church members No, no. How would I steal from church members? Will you let them go out and do all the visiting and do the Lord's work and clean the chapel and do all the things that are necessary and you don't do your share? That's stealing. You might never have, to your knowledge, stolen anything material, but you steal. You make others do the work and you don't play your share, your part, as you should. So stealing. Are you a sponger? There, even among Christians, you hear about it in the world, people who could perfectly well do some job of work, but they're on all sorts of benefits. We've every sympathy for people who need to be, and we're very thankful that benefits are there. And of course, Christian people are a sympathetic people and a caring people. But in society, there are some people who take advantage of these things, and they don't work when they could work. And they sponge kindness. Some people, you know, well, I hesitate to say this because we don't want to put anyone off seeking comfort and relief when they need it. But there are some people who always need comfort and relief. They exist to need comfort and relief when they don't really need it. And they are quite a burden upon society or even their Christian fellowship. They're not playing their part, pulling their weight, doing what they could do, and that's very sad. The old nature takes, steals. The new nature wants to give out and help. Same with the gospel. Can you steal the gospel? You can. You can listen to sermons. You can drink in truth, the promises of God, the way of salvation. Take in, take in, take in. Never witness, never help, never give out. Even that's stealing. You're stealing grace, if you can steal grace. It's a form of theft. It's not nice, ugly. The new nature gives out. It's kind, it's helpful, it's supportive, it sees needs, it supplies them, it's generous, not mean. Meanness is a form of stealing when you have the means to help. These things are precious to us. Labor to be generous. Labor to be helpful, labor to be a secret benefactor of others where there are real needs, labor to be outgoing, be like Christ. I in my life, we should say, wish to show that I admire him. He is my hero. He is the one who I desire to imitate. He is my model. He came from the glorious courts of heaven and gave so much incalculable suffering and his own perfect righteousness to bring us to heaven. I want to tread in his footsteps and represent him and be like him. And you can be sure that if only you are like him, the Lord will use you more and more in your witness to your children, to those around you. This is our high objective. We love him and he is our aim and our model. So be generous with the gospel, with love, with forgiveness, with helpfulness, with your intercession for souls. Be a giving, outgoing, overflowing, generous person. And then we obey this command, verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Lying, anger, theft, we've looked at. The opposite values for us, truth, generosity, and kindness, and helpfulness to others. It's in the mind. That was that pivotal, important 23rd verse. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind every day. Pray for the help of the Spirit to breathe upon that new nature, to give you the inclination, the motivation, the desire, the hatred of sin, the love for advance and for Christ. And then consciously stop the sin and put on and cultivate the opposite. And day by day we advance in the walk of Christ, and grow nearer to him. Let's close singing the hymn 445. Hymn number 445. We have not known thee as we ought, nor learned thy wisdom, grace, and power.